Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7. This is the final part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to read this final section. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and to keep your Bibles open as we study the words that you find in that chapter. Matthew chapter 7, as we think of the words from verse 13 onwards. You've heard the word fake being used frequently in our morning services of late, and that's largely because we live in an environment where what is fake is just so commonplace. You have your fake emails that come into your inbox asking you to send money to those who are in trouble in different parts of the world, or conversely telling you about the thousands of pounds that have been left to you. You have the fake news that we try to decipher what is true, what is not. We learn that we literally do have fake money with so many of the £1 coins or the old ones that were forgeries. We're conscious of the fact that there's fake IDs, there's fake produce, so much so that the BBC actually commissioned a program called Fake Britain. And so we're left asking ourselves, well, what actually is true? What actually can we believe? What can we depend on? Because so much in 21st century Britain seems to be fake. Now, the same kind of questions are asked of us in the church. What is real when it comes to the church? What is genuine? What is the people who, or what are the people who claim to be Christians? Do they have that real, genuine, authentic Christian life? The reason we asked that question is that the last census in 2011 said that over 50% of the country classes themselves as Christian. Now, there's nowhere near that amount of people who attend a service of worship or live by that term. And so you are left asking, well, how do we know who the real, genuine, authentic Christians actually are? Well, is it those who turn up to church? Well, of course, you know that's not the case. The old kind of statement goes, and being in a church no more makes you a Christian than being in a garage makes you a car, or being in the sea makes you a fish, or being in the plane makes you a pilot. It's not a case of where you are that suddenly defines that you are now a Christian because you're in this building. That's not the case at all. Because a Christian is somebody who has a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. What we've been seeking to do in our quest over these morning services is search for what the Bible says about the authentic Christian life. Our field of study has been the most famous sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. As he gathered his disciples together, as other people overheard what he said, he taught them about what the authentic Christian life involved. And over the weeks, we've noted a number of key factors that present themselves or should present themselves in our minds as we think, well, what is true, what is real, what is genuine? First of all, we saw that the authentic Christian life is one that is approved by God. We are blessed. And that approval therefore means that we have God's views, God's word, and God's work clear in our minds as the whole rationale for our existence. We find that in the Beatitudes. That then moved on in the Sermon of Jesus to the second part of the authentic Christian life, which reminds us we're different. We're different as salt and light. We're different in our attitudes and in our actions. Not different because we're odd, different because we've got a different motivation. So the Christian life is blessed. The Christian life, the authentic Christian life, is different. The third feature that we saw about the authentic Christian life is that we listen to one voice above every other. We live in an age of opinion, don't we? We live in an age of comment. But the one opinion, the one comment that we live our lives by is how Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, but I say to you, you've heard that it's been said, but I say to you. You're hearing all these different opinions and voices, but I say to you. The authentic Christian life is one that's governed by listening to Jesus. The fourth part of it is that we recognize that God is the one who sees us, that our Heavenly Father sees us, and that impacts how we behave in a secular level as well as a spiritual level. As we give and as we pray and as we fast, we realize our Heavenly Father is watching. The next part of the authentic Christian life is that we put first things first. That instead of following after the thinking of this world where wealth and worry seem to consume, we put first things first. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to us. First things first. And then that kind of brought us on to last week, where we saw that the authentic Christian life is a life that lives out the words of Jesus and the golden rule to do to others what you'd have them do to you. And how that's expressed as we pray for the ability to do that, as it impacts us, as we make our assessments of others, that is the authentic Christian life. And so when we put all these different bits of the kind of picture together for the authentic Christian life, we realize, well, just how flawed and how frequently I fail to live up to that authentic Christian life. But here's the thing. Every time we've studied the authentic Christian life, what has been our end point? Every single week, we come back to Jesus, because he lived that authentic life, didn't he? There was no flaw. There was no failing with him. There was never the accusation that his practice was at variance to what he preached. His life was that authentic life. And as he's spoken to his disciples, with other people listening in, Jesus now comes to conclude this sermon by giving us the first step on the authentic Christian life. What is the first step? It's making the right choice. Because that is what verse 13 onwards is all about. It's about making the right choice. In response to all that we hear, in response to the presentation of who Jesus is, of what he has done, there is now a choice that has to be made. And the authentic Christian life begins as that choice is addressed. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. And as we do so, we're going to encounter some teaching that's uncomfortable. You know, those of you who are used to flying long haul know what it's like when the pilot interrupts your movie viewing and tells you that there's going to be moderate turbulence. It's not mild, it's moderate. You know you're in for a roller coaster ride for a few moments. Likewise, those of you who are more accustomed to traveling by ferry, if the captain of the ship comes over the tannoy and says that there's going to be a moderate to strong northeasterly swell, it doesn't matter where you're going in that ferry, you know that's going to be difficult. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. The warning that what's about to happen might leave us uncomfortable is probably a warning we should give as we go through this section, because this is exposing teaching. It exposes me and it exposes you as well. So let's think about what this passage says to us. I want to do so under two key headings today. The first is, I want us to look at the exclusive claim of Jesus that's given to us in three parts. The exclusive claim of Jesus that's given to us in three parts. For many, many years in the UK, the most offensive thing you as a Christian could say was that Jesus is the only way to God. In the last kind of maybe year or two, it's likely that that's perhaps been, been met with what is now the most offensive thing to say, which is that the Bible teaches us about our sexual ethic. If you want to annoy somebody today, then tell them what the Bible says about how we live our sexual lives. You will get an instant reaction, especially from those under 40, who will turn around and say to you, listen, what on earth does the Bible, what right does the Bible have to tell me that how and what I can do with my body? I can do with my body what I want, when I want, with whom I want. And the real offense and venom against the Christian faith today is largely based because of the Bible's sexual ethic, which goes totally against what this current culture actually puts forward. So that's probably the most offensive thing today. Second now, it's come from position one to position two, is the exclusive claim of Christianity. People say, listen, how can you possibly think that this guy Jesus is the only possible way of being right with God? With all the billions of people that live in this world, with all the multiplicity of different faith angles that we encounter, you're telling us that Jesus is the only way? And we say unashamedly, yes, he is. He is the exclusive way, because that is exactly what he tells us here in his word. It's not that he is one of a number of ways, or he is among the better options out of a whole host of them, or that he is the best option. Jesus is the only way. He is the only option. And so Jesus says to us, therefore, in verse 13 onwards, 13 and 14, he talks about entering through a narrow gate. And there's another gate, a wide gate, that leads to destruction. Many enter through that one. But this small gate, this narrow gate, is a road that leads to life, but only a few people find it. You'll have to ask yourself, well, okay, what is this gate? Well, the actual answer is, who is this gate? And one of the great principles of our understanding of the Bible is that the Bible interprets the Bible. The answer as to who this gate is given to us by Jesus in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus says, therefore, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through me. If you want to know, if you want to find real life, if you want to know life lived to the full, an eternal life lived in relationship with God, then the only way is that you enter through me. So that exclusivity of what Jesus says is that there is only one way to a genuine relationship with God, and it's through him. And so you're saying, well, okay, if he is the way to God, how are we supposed to go through that gate? What does it mean to go through that gate? How are we supposed to do that? And it goes on in the passage to give us the answer to that, as to how we actually can enter. And it tells us, therefore, in verse 21, the key to entering through that gate, through Jesus, into a life with God. What does verse 21 say? It's quite uncomfortable at the start, because it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about entering through this gate, entering into the kingdom of heaven. How do we enter? But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is the entry basis, the entry requirements for glory. It is doing the will of our Father in heaven. Now, that whole concept of doing of the will of God has a number of different facets to it throughout Scripture. So we could think, for instance, about the providential rule and control of God in this world, so that not even a sparrow falls to the earth without God's will, without God's permission. We could think about God's will in relation to our ethic. You know, it's God's will that we should not live sexually immoral lives. We can think about God's will in the context of the ministry and work of Jesus, that it was in God's will that his Son was given on the cross so that we might actually come to a faith in Christ. But Jesus also makes it clear that God's will is about believing in him. Let's do that whole Bible interpreting Bible thing again. And we think of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 38, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And verse 40 tells us, "The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So, if you want to know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about doing the will of my Father in heaven, the first key ingredient to that is that we believe in his Son. We believe who he is. We get his identity clear. We believe in what he's done, not merely as some kind of historical detail, but as a personal reality for us. And in the light of who he is and what he's done, we repent, we turn around from how we've lived apart from God, we live for God on the basis of his help, throwing ourselves in his mercy. We believe in him. Now, where the discomfort comes is in the previous kind of sections there, because Jesus says that believing in him is not just simply a case of what we say. Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, or calls me Lord, will enter into heaven. And you say, but Lord's a really important title. It's a name for God, is it not? And it is. But also bear in mind, the demons in the Gospels would call Jesus Lord. But you say, well, these people are obviously quite intense in their declaration as to who Jesus is. They're going, Lord, Lord, there's an intensity there. But mere words, no matter how beautiful they may be, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, if they are without that missing ingredient, then it's empty and it's worthless. And so believing in Jesus is not just simply a case of, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus lived. I believe Jesus died. I believe he's going to come again. I believe in Jesus. Because believing in Jesus actually changes us. It changes how we think. It changes how we love. It changes how we care. It changes how we live. It changes our priorities, our perspectives. It's more than just words. Even more uncomfortably, it tells us here in verse 22 that it's not just simply those who perhaps have said who Jesus is, that they've kind of said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You've got people there who have been preaching the name of Jesus, but not believing it, or preaching a form of message about Jesus that may or may not actually be theoretically true or theologically true, maybe totally bonkers, in which case it's easy to spot the false prophets. It may sound very, very reasonable, in which case it's hard to spot the false prophets, but here's a key test for you. Do the preachers that you hear, do they point you to Jesus, to his person, to his work, to who he is and to what he's done? Jesus said that even these kind of some of these preachers, they didn't have that heart relationship. It was all in the head. And they said, but listen, you know, we even drove out demons in your name. We performed many miracles. Well, you see, surely therefore they had that kind of belief in God, but not necessarily. In the Old Testament, when the plagues came, when Moses was before Pharaoh and Moses was showing God's power through the plagues that were about to take place, the magicians of Egypt were able to kind of replicate these plagues to make it worse. They couldn't stop it. They could only make it worse. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that false people will come and claim to be Christ, and they'll deceive people even through their actions. So it's not about what we say. It's not about what we do. Because having that faith in Jesus is more. There is a heart connection. Do you have that heart connection? Do I? We need it. And not simply do we have that exclusivity with regard to the gate. Jesus is that narrow gate. That exclusivity with how we enter through that gate, that is the one who does the will of our Father in heaven. We believe in who he is. We live it out because we are the ones, therefore, who have heard in the last analogy Jesus gives there, who heard the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. That we're not just some kind of theological bank that we're trying to accumulate in our mind. We've got all these kind of truths that are there, and it's great, and we know them, and we can quote them. But if they don't actually impact how we behave, then what's the point of them? Because we will therefore just be like the foolish guy who heard the words of Jesus but didn't put them into practice, and his house fell down. Now, these two individuals, they both had the same desire. They both wanted to have this house. They both were listening to the words of Jesus. The problem is one was putting them into practice and one wasn't. The authentic Christian life deals with the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to a relationship with God. It's by believing in him with a heart relationship that gives us entrance into the kingdom. And on the basis of that entrance, we live in the light of who he is and what he has done. And that is where the authenticity comes. When people know that we're not just saying something for the sake of saying it, or behaving in a certain way just to be seen to be behaving that way, but people actually recognize, well, see, that's somebody who really gets it. Met a lot of Christians in my time, they may say, but that's one, yeah, there's something definitely there. Because that exclusive message has been responded to. But people are still going, I can't hack that exclusivity. I can't handle that being the only way. And you think, how absolutely ludicrous that we somehow can deal with a narrow, exclusive manner in one area of life, but not in other areas of life. So, I mean, people would think you had genuinely lost your mind if having gone to the GP with some kind of illness, some kind of disease, and the GP says, well, literally, the only thing we have to deal with what you've got is this. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, doctor. I really can't accept that. Because that you are telling me that is the only possible remedy for my situation. I can't possibly accept it. There must be other remedies. The doctor would be looking and going, I beg your pardon? You're ill. There's a remedy. And you want more? It's almost like you're going to put someone like Alexander Fleming on trial because he only gave us penicillin. We want more than just penicillin. Listen, the big problem we have as men, women, boys and girls is that before God, we have got a major, major terminal disease that we're living with. And it is our sin, and it will destroy us not just simply now, but forevermore if it is left unchecked. God in his mercy has provided for us a remedy. God in his mercy has provided for us a means whereby we can be transformed. And it's in his Son. He has provided the remedy for us. God has provided a way that can see his justice satisfied. He has to. He can't just ignore the wrongdoing that we've done against him. His justice will be satisfied. His love is revealed. And his invitation to us is given, and is found in Jesus. So there is this exclusivity about the Christian message, because Jesus, as he says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you didn't get it in the first part of the verse, he clarifies it in the second. There is no other way to the Father except through me. People may find that offensive. You may even be sitting here today finding that offensive. You must deal with that offense. Because that is the gospel. And on the basis of that exclusive message, secondly and finally, we have today the exclusive summons that Jesus is giving. It's almost as if Jesus is looking at all those people who've been listening into this sermon as he's been sharing it with his disciples, preaching to the disciples, teaching them. And as he kind of looks around and he thinks of all these other kind of souls who've been listening, and he's saying, listen, I don't want you to be on the outside. I've been teaching you about the authentic Christian life. I've been teaching you what my people will live like. They live kingdom lives in a broken, fallen world. But listen, don't stay on the outside. Instead, you need to come onto the inside. You need to enter. You need to respond to the summons and to the invitation that Jesus gives here. Well, what is he summoning you to? What is he inviting you to? Well, he's inviting you, first of all, to life. That's what he says in verse 14. It is the road that leads to life. Jesus is summoning you today to live. To live spiritually, having been brought to life by the power of God. He is summoning you to live and have that eternal life, which, as we thought about on Wednesday night, is to know God. Because eternal life is not just simply about the longevity of it. The eternal life, as Jesus tells us, is to know God. To give you that life, live to the full, as he tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And to live that life with him, uninterrupted, forever. Jesus has the exclusive right to summon you to live. Will you listen? So what else is he summoning you to? Well, he's summoning you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. To enter into the kingdom of heaven. To not be found on the outside, but to know what it is to be welcomed into the place that has been prepared for all those who have looked to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be welcomed to the ultimate home. Because that is home for all who are in Christ. It is being with God forevermore. And he summons you to a life of stability and security when he tells us to hear his words and to put them into practice. This is Jesus. And he's saying to the individuals who are listening, he's saying to us today, it's not enough for you to hear the message of the kingdom being preached. It's not enough for you to sing the songs of the kingdom. It's not enough for you to be quite in a degree of admiration about what is said in the message of the gospel. It's not about admiring the teaching of Jesus. It's far more than that. It's about responding. It's about a heart response to the God who knows you, the God who will one day call you to account, and the God who is offering to you life. You know, many people dismiss the Old Testament and just want to kind of focus their life of faith in the New Testament, and yet the Old Testament has got such wonderful teaching for us. Let me quote for you from the book of Jeremiah, an obvious book that people go to when trying to explain the message of the gospel, but listen to the words of God. This is what the Lord says in Jeremiah 21 verse 8. I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life, the invitation to live, the invitation to be part of the kingdom, the invitation to have that stability, that security that's founded entirely upon Jesus, that is what's given to you. Because your soul is precious. And there is no need for your soul to forever pay the penalty for your sin. Because Jesus was willing to do that upon the cross at Calvary. He was willing to take on himself all that's going on in your mind. And how we're thankful nobody knows what goes on in our minds. Well, God knows. He's taken upon himself everything you've ever said and regretted or should have said but didn't. He's taken that. And all of our actions, he's taken it to himself. He's He's been before God, facing the justice of God, the punishment of God, so that you'd never have to. So that when he speaks to you about life and about a welcome into his presence, and he speaks to you about a stable, secure life, he's done the work for you. And you must now believe, throwing yourself on his mercy and on his love, confessing your inability to save yourself and leaving yourself safe in the arms of Jesus. There is no other way. And so the authentic Christian life, it begins with the right choice. And the right choice is focusing on that narrow path. It's focusing on Jesus. Even when others aren't. Because it's a minority, according to this kind of verse, it's a minority position, says Jesus here. So it begins by focusing on the narrow path. It begins on focusing on who Jesus is and what he's done. And not some of the other rubbish you'll hear. Even some of the rubbish you'll hear for those who kind of claim to speak on behalf of the Christian church. It's focusing on Christ. And it's focusing on the future rather than a quick fix. Because you know there is ultimate security in him. The authentic Christian life, focused upon Jesus, informed by Jesus, exampled by Jesus, followed by us to reflect him. The authentic Christian life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we portray something less than authenticity. Forgive us when we are less than genuine. Help us, we pray, on the basis of that heart relationship with you, to reflect what our Savior has done, to live in the light of our faith in him. And we pray, Father, for those in here who entered this room today without a living, saving faith in Jesus. May they leave this place today, safe and secure, welcomed in heaven, having entered through Jesus Christ into life. We ask it all in his name. Amen.